Evening. It's good to be back with you again. I think it's been about 2 years since I was here last. And tonight we're going to read together from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. These are verses that are well known, probably memory verses for most of you, and so they won't be strange at all. They have to do with prayer. And Philippians 4 and 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This passage begins with a statement that is truly worthy of God, doesn't it? Be anxious for nothing. I don't think you could make that statement or I could make that statement, but it is consistent with our God. And he does tell us that. We all know that, I'm sure, and yet we all fall short of that, don't we? Nevertheless, this is his word to us, be anxious for nothing. And in all of our anxiety, he sets before us here a solution, a remedy to anxiety. You may be surprised to hear that it's not prayer. We often think that prayer is what he's saying is the remedy here, but that's not the case. And you may well have prayed on occasion when you are anxious or deeply worried or troubled and asked the Lord for strength or to take away the anxiety or something, and it never happened. You just kept right on worrying. That's because that's not how prayer is supposed to work here. If you look at verse 7, it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that guards your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's not the prayer that is the antidote to anxiety, it's the peace of God. Prayer is the means by which we stay in touch with that peace of God, so to speak. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. It probably is good to remind ourselves right at the beginning here that peace is fundamentally is a positive thing, not just a negative thing. Usually we think if we're not fighting, if we're not at war, if there's no strife, then we say we're at peace. Well, that's not exactly true. It's truth, but it's not the truth. And thank God when we're not fighting. But peace is more positive than that. Peace involves a positive harmony, a oneness of mind and heart and will, and this is the peace of God that will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety will affect your relationships, won't it? If you're worried, you're probably not as sociable as you were before. Your friends might wonder what's wrong with you. Or maybe it works the other way in anxiety. You become downright obnoxious with your friends and they still wonder what happened to you. And sometimes anxiety comes from bad relationships. But look at verse 2. Paul says here, "I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." And here are two sisters and they're not getting along quite as well as they ought. In fact, they're not of the same mind in the Lord. They're not enjoying the peace of God that passes understanding. They don't have that mind. And so perhaps there was anxiety there. I don't know what the problem was between these two sisters. I don't even know that anxiety was a part of it, except to say that anxiety comes in that very context in verse 6. That's God's instruction. So more than likely it was a part of this strife between these two sisters. And they didn't have that peace of God in that difficult time. Now turn back with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Keep your finger there at Philippians 4. We're going back there. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. This is the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is going to be our example, our illustration in each one of these various situations. And here in Matthew 27 and 46, it says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, this clearly is a relationship of forsakenness. Yodi and Syntyche weren't getting along too well, but it didn't compare with the cross, did it? And here is the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, and I'm not going to pretend to you that I understand all the depths of that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it surely speaks of a strife of relationship, doesn't it? Or maybe that's a wrong word, strife, but it's not enjoying the intimacy that he normally had. But rather than be anxious about it, notice what he does. He prays. Turns directly to God and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yodi and Syntyche were not of the same mind in the Lord. Why hast thou forsaken me? And in his prayer, it's as if the Lord is praying about that same mind. He was on that cross because it was the mind of God for him. And he hasn't given up that mind, and he knows that God has not given up that mind, and therefore, rather than do some foolish thing out of anxiety, he prays. And it's not very long after that, is it, that we hear those lovely words, Father. Well, that's a more intimate word than my God, isn't it? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And we have again, an intimacy, a trust that even the death of the cross could not destroy. The peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And what a peace, even there on the cross. I don't know if you're accustomed to thinking of the cross as a place of peace. We often think so much of the sufferings and so much of the horrible side of the cross that we forget that even the bearing of our sins and even the death of the cross could not destroy the peace of God. In fact, he made peace through by the blood of his cross, didn't he? And it's good to see the peace side of the cross. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ in the hour of most extreme stress of relationship. And he prays, and he's of one mind with his Father, and the peace is there. No strife, no anxiety to affect his ministry. Now the second thing that anxiety will do, it will keep you from performing your work as well as you ought to, from doing your duties or your responsibilities. I don't mean to say that it will cripple you. There may even be times when that's true, but at least it will distract you. And you may do your job and you may get it done, so to speak, but you won't have done a great job at it, will you? Your mind's occupied with other things. That's what anxiety does for you. And so look at verse 3 of Philippians 4. Paul says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And Paul here addresses this true companion. And the verse implies to us that this true companion and Euodia and Syntyche, they were not novices. They were not babes in Christ. They were fellow workers with the Lord Jesus. They had some experience. They had some maturity. They knew something about living a life of faith and doing the works of faith. And yet, here is stress between the two women, and a true companion who had to be reminded that he has a responsibility there to be a peacemaker in this situation. I'm sure that this man knew Galatians 6 and 1. Let him who is spiritual among you restore such a one. I'm sure he knew that. But why didn't he step in there? Why didn't he try to bring reconciliation between these two sisters? Why did Paul have to write him and exhort him to that? Well, very frankly, I don't have a clue why. But I wonder if anxiety was a part of it. Again, it's in the context, isn't it? And sometimes you see a brother and a sister and they're not getting along, and the Lord puts them on your heart or reminds you that maybe you should do something, and what comes to mind? You say, well, maybe they'll think I'm just being holier than thou. Or maybe they'll call me a busybody, you know? Or maybe they'll start to gossip about me. I don't know. I have no idea what kept this true companion from fulfilling his spiritual responsibility there. But I think there's likely that anxiety was a part of it. Anxiety will do that, won't it? Now, turn back with me to John's Gospel, please, chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 27. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ once again, and he says, now my soul is troubled. Well, that sounds like a prime occasion for anxiety, doesn't it? A troubled soul. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. And there's not a question of what he should do. The question is, what will I pray? And in the occasion in which anxiety could easily have taken over, humanly speaking at any rate, he prays. And he was careful about his prayer. What shall I say, he says. And in his praying, he remembers or reminds his Father that this was, in fact, the very work that he came to do. And it's, Father, glorify thy name, the purpose that he came to do. And there was no yielding to anxiety. There was no hindering or weakening of his fulfilling his purpose in coming because of anxiety or because of the trouble of spirit there, but he went steadfastly to the cross, didn't he? Turn back to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 14, I believe it is. Mark chapter 14 and verse 34. It says, and then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch. Now you recognize this as the Garden of Gethsemane, don't you? And the cross is looming very large over the Lord Jesus Christ here. And once again, his soul is exceedingly sorrowful. I'm sure that if that were you, or if that were me, we would readily give in to worry and anxiety and worse. But the Lord Jesus acknowledges the reality of the situation. We can never make light of the cross. We can never say because of his deity that the suffering wasn't real, that the sin bearing was not a real issue, that the forsakenness of the Father was not a real issue. We can't say that. This was a serious time. And so what did he do? Verse 35, he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed. And what did he pray? Verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. With Euodia and Syntyche, it was that one mind that was missing. No peace of God there. Here, it's the one will. Not my will, but thine be done. And it's the peace of God, you see, that keeps his heart. It's that perfect oneness of heart and mind and soul that ever keeps that cross before him and the great work of our salvation and the eternal glory of God in such a way that anxiety simply never had a chance in his life. And so he went steadfastly to the cross. The disciples, they slept. Three times he woke them. Three times they slept, and three times, I don't think it's by accident, Peter denied the Lord and didn't pray, and he didn't keep himself in that place of perfect peace. Well, we go back to Philippians chapter 4, and we find that I suppose the obvious statement that anxiety will rob you also of your joy. And so in verse 4, it's rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I mean, this is so obvious it hardly needs stating, but when you're in a time of extreme anxiety, you're not exactly the happiest person on the block, are you? Joy is not particularly what we demonstrate in times of anxiety, and so Paul has to exhort them, rejoice in the Lord always, even in the times that could easily lead to anxiety and extreme worry. It doesn't tell us, you know, that Euodia and Syntyche were out and out fighting with one another. It may be they just weren't talking together, or maybe they would give a greeting in passing, but there just wasn't the oneness of mind that used to be there. And these two sisters, no doubt, were not unhappy, and I'm sure they each had their circle of friends amongst which they would talk and enjoy things together, and even the things of the Lord, you know, and we can do that sometimes in a very self-righteous way. We just don't involve ourselves with that other person, and each one thinks, well, he's the right one, and so why should I get all bent out of shape? And we get along in our own little groups, and that's one reason why we tend to divide amongst each other and from each other very much. But there's no joy of the Lord there. not only were they not of one mind in the Lord, not only was it that will of God, that one will, but also lacking that one heart of God, that great joy of the Lord. For this, I'll ask you to turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 11. This may seem a little strange. This is the raising of Lazarus, a bit of a foreshadowing of the Lord's own resurrection. And in John chapter 11 and verse 7, then after this, he, that is Jesus, said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again?" And you see, we have an occasion of anxiety here. They don't want to go back to Judea, and they don't want the Lord to go back there. There was trouble there, and it was so serious that they actually feared that, well, it was possible. It wasn't a guarantee, not a flat-out guarantee, but it was possible that they might even try and stone them. And so there was anxiety. Well, the Lord answered them and taught them, and down in verse 11, he speaks of Lazarus as sleeping, and his disciples kind of grab on that and say, well, if he's only sleeping, we don't need to go because he'll wake up. And so in verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And notice the note of joy here. "And I am glad." Now you have to understand, chapter 11 is not a happy chapter. Lazarus had died. And we read earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And we read throughout this chapter of grief, and even on the Lord's part, a grief and a groaning of different character than theirs, for sure. But nevertheless, this is a dark chapter, a chapter of sorrow and struggling. And in the midst of this, the Lord says, "I'm glad." Well, he wasn't glad that Lazarus died. He wasn't glad for all the grief that was there, but he says, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." And you see, there's something very wonderful going to come out of this death of Lazarus. The glory of God, it tells us. They make their way onto the tomb, and when you come down to verse 41, they're at the tomb, and the Lord has instructed them to remove the stone. And Martha, who just shines in this chapter, she's outstanding in this chapter, even she says, "But Lord, by this time there's a stench." I believe the older version says, "By this time he stinketh." And that's not a very pleasant thought, is it? And no doubt there was some anxiety there as well. In verse 41, it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God.'" And here is, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And of course, he speaks to Lazarus, and Lazarus comes forth, and they behold the glory of God. Well, it just prefigures the greater strife that would take place a few chapters later in John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus himself would die and be buried and rise again. And you remember what Hebrews says about that. It was for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. despising the shame. Once again, we don't make light of the cross. We don't suggest for a moment that because of his deity, he didn't feel the pain. That because of his deity, the sin bearing was really nothing, or the forsakenness of his Father. That's simply not so. And anybody that would paint the Lord Jesus Christ with a silly smile on his face on the cross is simply doesn't know what they're talking about. But nevertheless, even through the cross, there was joy, the joy that was set before him. And you may have remembered times in your own life where things have gotten pretty bad, but there's been some wonderful, joyful anticipation, maybe the kids coming to visit or something like that, and it's kind of kept you through that difficult time. Well, you see, he couldn't lose his joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Paul writes to the Philippians. And so back in chapter 4, he goes on to say, be anxious for nothing, and through the verse. It's the peace of God that guards the heart and mind. But prayer is consistently the channel of turning to the Lord, of taking up that one mind and that one heart and that one will of God again, of being at peace with God in a positive sense, harmony, bearing his mind and heart and will. And then finally, there is a fourth thing that anxiety will rob you of. It'll rob you of the enjoyment of meditation, the enjoyment of thinking upon the things of the Word of God. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. Glorious words, aren't they? And it seems to me that what he's telling us here is meditate upon the things of the Lord. Whatsoever things are true, well, those are the things of the Lord, aren't they? He is the truth. Whatsoever things are pure, those are the things of the Lord. And for sure, anxiety is going to keep your mind active in other areas and will rob you of your enjoyment of the Lord on this level. And so Paul reminds them to think upon these things. Turn back with me to John's Gospel, once again, chapter 17 this time. I'm sure you're familiar with John's Gospel, and you understand that the whole chapter is a prayer. This is a prayer that takes place just before Gethsemane, and that means just before the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows what he's going to, and what does he do? He prays. The whole prayer is instructive for us in the things that we're speaking of from Philippians. But look at verse 14. The Lord Jesus says of his disciples, he's speaking to his Father, he says, I have given them your word. Now remember, we're supposed to think upon these things. And the Lord says, I've given them something to think about. I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, there's an occasion for anxiety, isn't it? They're living in a world in which they're hated. But he says, I've given them your word. And he certainly doesn't want them preoccupied with the worry and the anxiety of the opposition of the world to them. He wants them to be occupied with the Word. So he says in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Sometimes in our praying, we ask the Lord to change the world for us. Take that away, you know? And the Lord says, I don't pray that you should be taken out of the world. That's the very world that hates them in the preceding verse. I don't pray that you take them out of a world in which they're going to experience things that are not pleasant and that would cause a great deal of anxiety in them. But he says, I do pray that you keep them from the evil one. And that's a far better prayer, isn't it? Verse 16, they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Well, they're born again. And they've been created, not just shined up, not just made better citizens, not just had a religious element added to their life. They were saved. They were born again. And I might ask you just in passing tonight, are you saved? Are you born again? Because it's not just a shining up, is it? New creatures in Christ. And so they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And so verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I've given them your word, and your word is the truth that will sanctify them. And anxiety will keep us from the word, the very word that sanctifies us. Now ask yourself, I'm in the world, but am I also of the world? Do the folks at work have any occasion to see anything different in me? Or do I fight for the raise? Do I fight for the promotion? Do I fight for all the things that the world fights for? You know, are my values the same as everybody around me? And if we're not any different from the world, why not? You see, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're living like a worldly person, perhaps part of the reason is you're not in the Word. And maybe part of the reason is because you're so occupied with the worries of life. Well, the Lord says, think upon these things. And what a joy to come to that place of perfect peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And all your sin could not destroy that peace. And all my sin could not destroy that peace. You know, that's good news. The death of the cross could not destroy that peace. The devil himself could not destroy that peace. Peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But in the moment of anxiety and worry, it's prayer that turns you back to that heart and mind and will of God that will guard you and keep you in that difficult time. Let's pray.